Certainly grateful for the presence of all who are here this morning. We have a number who are visiting with us. I want you to know we appreciate your presence especially. And to ask you to do us the honor of questioning us concerning anything that we're doing here at Westside, either in our worship or anything that we might teach, if you have any questions about those things. And we promise to do our very best to go to God's Word and to give you justification for our practices and explanation from the Scripture for our teaching. I take that seriously personally, and I know my brethren here do as well. We are responsible for our petitions that we make to God, whether it be petitions made by our manner of life, whether it be the worship that we offer to Him. We are to be faithful to Scripture and faithful to His will. And so if there is anything that you are not sure of, any question you might have, we would be more than happy to talk with you about those things. I would like you to turn with me in your Old Testaments to begin our study this morning, 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. I'd like to remind you of a particular event in the life of David, 1 Samuel chapter 20, to introduce the lesson that we're going to be studying this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 20. On this particular occasion, it had already become evident through the actions of Saul to David that Saul was seeking his life. Saul wanted to kill him because of his jealousies. And this is something that, as you look at the Old Testament narrative, becomes very evident to all. But it was not yet evident to Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan had a great love for David, and David had a great love for Jonathan. They were very close. But it was not possible at this point in time for Jonathan to believe that Saul could seek the life of David, that Saul wanted David dead. There was a new moon that was upcoming, a time for the king to hold a feast. And David understood that if he were to appear before the king at that feast, that his life would be in danger. And so he begged Jonathan for the permission to not be at the feast, and indicated to Jonathan that this could be a test as to whether or not Saul was truly angry at David and seeking his life. And the test was basically this: if I absent myself from the feast and the king does not get upset about it, says it's okay, no problem, then that would be an indication that he was all right with Saul. But if Saul became angry as a result of that, that would be an indication that Saul indeed sought his life. And so the two of them made a covenant together. And that covenant was that he would miss that particular feast, and that Jonathan would give an indication to him after the feast was over as to how Saul responded to that absence. And if it were a positive thing, that he would instruct him that they might rejoice. But if it were a negative response, that Jonathan would assist David that he might not lose his life. So this was a vow of protection that Jonathan was offering to David. Now, in verse 17 of the text, Jonathan caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty." And I want you to note that text, "You will be missed because your seat is empty," to indicate how important a personage that David was and the reason why he would be missed. There would be that missing of his position in place because of Jonathan's care for him and devotion to him. It would be a sad thing to Jonathan that David would miss this feast because of their friendship. He would be missed, indeed, by King Saul as well. And of course, as we know, Saul did indeed miss him, but missed him not because of any love that he had for Saul, but because of his envy and jealousy and his desire to do David harm. But there would also be the reason for his being missed in his absence was because he was a person of good importance. David had accomplished much. He was an individual who was important in the kingdom of Israel at that particular time, and this was a feast of the king. And so as a result of that, the fact that he was gone would be something that would be notable. So there are various reasons as to why he would be missed when he was gone. And in fact, as the the narrative continues, we find that indeed Saul missed him the first day of the feast, attributed possibly to some uncleanness in David, that David did not come because he had to purify himself. But the second day, when he missed again, Saul became very angry. He realized that something was up, perhaps that David was aware of it, perhaps even that Jonathan had indeed assisted David so that he might not be killed. And so David indeed was missed. Now I'm going to use that phrase. You know, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat is empty. To talk a little bit about the presence that we have among the people of God. And ask that question, would you be missed as David was when he was not there? There may be some various reasons why an individual might be missed if he is not in the presence of others. And of course, with regard to our particular study and the application thereof, the first point that we'll make along these lines is with regard to the place in the assembly. So we would ask that question to start off, would you be missed if you were not present today? And there are a number of individuals that are not present today. My wife is not here today, and I know that some of you are wondering where she is. Well, she's visiting in Lufkin. She is over in seeing Kaylee today, so she's not with us. And there are others that we might see, and we look, and they're not in their place, and we wonder where they are. But I think that it might be possible that there are others because of their infrequency, because of the fact that they're very seldom present, or their attendance is something that is not regular, to where our missing them is not something that is surprising and something that is notable. So that's, I think, a valid question as we begin our time together this morning. Are you regularly in your appointed place? Is it something that if you do not happen to be at worship, that there are individuals who immediately note your absence, and as a result of your absence, because they are aware of the fact that lest you be prohibited in some way from coming, you'll be there, that there must be something amiss. Either perhaps you're out of town, or perhaps that you're ill, or something else has befallen you to keep you from being where you should be and where you regularly are. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, you'll remember the statement that Cornelius made to Peter concerning this effort that he made to hear the gospel preached by Peter. And as instructions have been given to him by a messenger of God to send to the house of Simon the Tanner, and there would be found there a preacher of the gospel, and bring him to you to hear the gospel. Well, Cornelius, in response to that, said, I sent you immediately, or sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. It's interesting, the language that Cornelius used in this particular instance. You have done well to come, and now therefore we are all present before God. And I would like you to consider that that is the case with regard to our presence here today, that we are here present before God. In fact, it is our purpose as we come together to worship God, to offer ourselves to Him. The idea of worship, and in fact it's intrinsic in the word, means to kiss toward. Indicating that we as the created ones have a responsibility to prostrate ourselves before God and to kiss toward, or to offer up our homage and our praise to Him as the Creator and as our Savior. It is because of who He is and because of what He has accomplished for us that He is worthy of such praise. And I want you to consider that that is something that is the responsibility of all created individuals. We have just a while back, if you will remember, studied the throne room scene of Revelation, the 4th and the 5th chapters. I want you to notice at a couple of verses that are found in that particular text. For example, in verse 11 of the text, God is creator. The statement is made, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So you'll notice the statement that is acknowledged by the 24 elders, those who are surrounding the throne of God, that God was worthy of praise, worthy of worship, because He is the Creator. Later on in the fifth chapter, as the scene changes, and as we have Jesus, the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain, who was able to open the scroll, the book, to accomplish God's scheme of redemption for man, a new song was sang in verse 9 of the text. The 24 elders again, the four living creatures, sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so again, we find that he was worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise, of our worship, because he redeemed us. He was killed on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. But I want you to notice as you continue on in that image, that vision of John in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, that it was not only the 24 elders and the four living creatures that had sung of this song, but he said, "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And notice verse 13, "And every creature, which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" And so we see, again, not only is he worthy of praise, but it is the responsibility of every living creature to offer up such praise to him. I know what the word "every" means. And I know for a fact that you and I are included in that umbrella that includes everyone, every living creature. And so it is not only that Jesus and the Father are worthy of our praise for what was accomplished in our creation and in our redemption, but it is our responsibility, and no one is excluded, no one is exempt from that responsibility, to offer up as often as we possibly can that worship and praise to him. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, we are given instruction to exhort one another not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we find a second thing that is accomplished. I want you to note from Luke chapter 12 and verses 42 through 44, the Lord, concerning the faithful and wise steward, indicates that the one who is faithful and wise is the one, the blessed one, in verse 43, whom his master will find so doing. In other words, fulfilling the responsibilities that he has. He said, "Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has." We have certain obligations, certain responsibilities that are fulfilled when we have our place in the assembly of God's people. You come for the purpose of edifying others. And so that gets us to some secondary points with regard to whether or not, when we absent ourselves, when we're not with the people of God, when we have opportunity to come together to worship and associate with those like precious faith, that we're not present. The question is asked, will you be missed? Well, you will be missed if you demonstrate love and friendship when you are among the people of God. Do you do that? Is that desire to edify, that demonstration of love, present in your demeanor, in the life that you live, in your behavior toward others? In John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, it is expressed as a commandment that is given to us by Jesus Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he said, this is what will be characteristic of those who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. The way in which individuals will know that we are of him, that we are of Jesus Christ, is that we love one another. Because that was what was characteristic, not only of Jesus and the life that he lived, but also in his teaching, that which he stood for. And that he expressed, as found in this particular text here in John chapter 13. He called for them to love each other. And we have to understand and recognize that love is something that is intrinsic. It is a part of our character. It is not something that we can divorce ourselves from. And so an individual who is not expressing that love, and do remember that when we talk about love, always we're talking about an expression of benevolence and of charity. We're not talking about a mere profession, something you say with your mouth. We're not talking merely of a hug or of a sweet nothing whispered in the ear. We're talking about an expression, a doing, something that is accomplished in the life of another. We show our love by helping. We show our love by benevolence. We show our love by hospitality. We show our love for exhortation or through exhortation, and even from time to time through admonition. Christians prove themselves to be true friends to one another by the way they conduct and live their lives. And if you're doing that, if you're actively pursuing that, then those who are your brethren, those who come together with you for the purpose of worship and edification, if you're not present, you will surely and sorely be missed. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, the wise man said, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You've heard that you can't choose your family, but you do choose your friends. And we do have some who are family members who may not be particularly loving toward us. We put up with them because they're blood. But when it comes to friends, the reason why we have friends and cultivate friendship is because of that common philadelphos, that common brotherly love that is present. We care for them. We express that love and devotion to them in a myriad of ways, and they do likewise. And as such, there is a bond that is formed, a friendship that is present. In order for you to enjoy that with others, you must yourself be a friendly person. You must be one who seeks to foster those things by your actions toward them. And there are individuals who perhaps because they have not sought to cultivate those relationships, then if they're not here, they are not sorely missed as a result of that because they're so uninvolved. They're not interested in developing such relationships. They do that to their detriment and also to the detriment of those that they could otherwise influence greatly and beneficially with regard to our desire to serve God. And so you need to be careful to ensure that by your actions and by your professions of love that you cultivate a relationship so that if you are not present, you certainly will be missed. How about this? Are you an encouragement to the church? Because if you encourage people, if you are an edifier, as Barnabas was an edifier, a son of encouragement. I love that name. I don't particularly like the sound of the name Barnabas. I don't know if I want to be called Barnabas, but I would like to be called a son of encouragement. There's something to be said for that. And he indeed was. It was something obvious in his character. Encouragement is something that is of great importance. And in fact, again, making note of that text in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, which talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, there are a lot of people who have that idea that, you know, I would come to church, but I just don't get a lot out of it. You know, it's not something that is of great interest to me. The songs are those old-fashioned songs, and I like the newfangled songs, and the preacher is boring, and he's dry, and the teachers, they just don't hold my, you know, subject matter. It's just not something that's encouraging to me. But the interesting thing about Hebrews chapter 10 is the Hebrew writer indicates that the reason for assembly is not for yourself to be encouraged. I think that's such an interesting thing. Now, I do want you to understand that by coming, you will be. It is an encouragement, it is an edifying thing. But it's not couched in the terms of what you get out of it, but what you are able by such attendance to put into it. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so the purpose of your attendance, now the purpose of my attendance is to encourage you, certainly. But the purpose of your attendance is to encourage me and those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's an obligation, a responsibility that you have to be at services, to worship God, and to exhort your brethren. And if you do that, and you're present, and you are an encouragement to your brethren, then when you are missed, you will be missed. When you're not present, people will notice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the instructions are given in this way by the Apostle Paul. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. So you see, all of these things are aspects of our participation in spiritual work and the relationship that we sustain with one another. And these things are all encouraging to those upon whom they are visited. In other words, if I engage in these activities and this hospitality and this benevolence and these prayers are offered on behalf of a particular individual, when someone has something good happen to them, I rejoice with them. When another individual has something traumatic, some tribulation, some trial that is a part of his life, and I weep with that individual, I am an encouragement to them. And if I do make it my desire and strive to be an encouragement to my brethren, if I am not present, I will certainly be missed as a result of that. And then the next point that we want to make concerns dependability. And I'll just say it very clearly that when certain individuals, even of our congregation, are not present, it is not something that is at all surprising to me. And it might be because they are not dependable with regard to these things. They cannot be counted upon either to be at assembly or to participate in any particular activity or work of the Lord's people. Then, as a result of that, it will often be the case that they're not there. They're not expected to be there because they seldom are there. So it's not a big deal that they're absent. But that's not the case with all. Dependability is something that is important for the people of God. Titus chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul gave instructions to Titus that Christians indeed should be dependable. He told them to remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Notice that phrase, to be ready for every good work. To be ready. Not to be surprised, not to be unprepared, but when an opportunity arises to do something good, that because you are prepared, because you are willing, the work gets done. And that kind of dependability is something that is an absolutely amazing thing. And it doesn't have to be with regard to only spiritual matters. It can have application with regard to mundane aspects of our lives. I've given this example on a number of occasions, and we could give this example with regard to many of our number, but both past and present as well. But there was an older man in the congregation in Tucumcari, New Mexico, where I preached, that I really had some problems with as a young preacher because of some naivety on my part. And this individual was, he never spoke up in class. He was kind of a shy individual, pretty much a curmudgeon. When you talk to him, was pretty sharp and curt with you, and wasn't overly gregarious. And he passed away, and I was going to preach his funeral. And to be honest, we weren't very close as Christians, and I hadn't been there very long, didn't know him very well. And so I went to his widow and some of the others in the congregation who had known him many years to find out certain things about him so that I would have something to say at the funeral. And found out that this man was in his 80s. The day before he died, he was on the roof of one of the widow's houses, repairing the roof. There were three or four of the ladies in the congregation that he regularly mowed their lawns without being asked and refusing any recompense other than a glass of sweet tea in response to those actions. He never said anything about it. Nobody else ever said anything about it as well. But it became known at his funeral, because I made sure it was known to everyone there, just how dependable he was in doing good work for his brethren. It wasn't just that. The list got longer and longer as individuals began to talk about those things that he had done for them in his quiet way. We all know of individuals who are like this, individuals that we know that if if push comes to shove, if there is a need, that they are the ones. Whenever a call is given for volunteers, they're the first to raise their hand. Whenever work needs to be done on the building or on the grounds, they're there. Whenever someone asks, and you know the elders do this from time to time, you know, the list isn't full in the back on the board, those duties that we have that we're sharing together, someone please go up there and sign up, and you go and look. Go look after the services are over and see what names are up there, because they're very common. They're a lot of the time there, teaching. Those servant aspects of our fellowship as Christians. The willingness to preach, the willingness to be present and to lead the congregation in worship. All of these kinds of things. The realization of those who are out there working. They bring individuals to worship. Ask individuals to come and visit. They have Bible studies in their home. All of those kinds of things are a sign of dependability. And something that we are called to be dependable. You remember that Philemon was a dependable individual. Onesimus, his slave, had run away, and Paul had returned him. But Paul had converted him while he was gone. And so he made certain requests of Philemon about this slave, Onesimus. And he said, I have confidence in your obedience. He knew that whatever he asked of Philemon, he would do. He had confidence in it. When he sent Onesimus back, understand this, he sent a runaway slave back. A man who not only did not have any rights by social law, but who could be severely punished as a result of his running away. But Paul did not hesitate at all to send Onesimus back, because he knew what kind of man Philemon was. And he was sure of the fact that if, as he sent him back, he sent him back with this epistle, with this letter to him, giving him instructions, that Philemon would do exactly what Paul requested. I don't know how Onesimus felt about it, but I know how Paul felt about it. And I dare say that if Onesimus had that same confidence, understood what kind of person Philemon was, recognized the reason why Paul was saying what he was saying, that Onesimus was willing to go back as well. Because he recognized that Philemon was dependable. Are we that kind of dependable person? I hope and pray that we are, because we will certainly be missed if that is the case. And then finally, with regard to being a helper, there are a couple of passages that I want to make note of. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil to evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. Pursue what is good. Be patient with everyone. That kind of a helpful spirit is something that is needful among the people of God and will certainly be missed if at any point in time it's not present. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That's the servant heart of which we sung just a while back. Making ourselves a servant to Jesus Christ, and by extension, a servant to our brethren. Humbling ourselves, being helpful to others. We can, rest assured, if we do that, we can be assured of the fact that we will be missed if we're not present among the assembly of the saints. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, again, to make note of these things, if you're there, if you're consistent, regular in your attendance, and while you're among the people of God, if you demonstrate these characteristics, love, friendship, encouragement, dependability, always looking out for the interest of others rather than your own interest, then when such a time comes that you are ill and not able to come, you're going to get phone calls. People are going to be wondering where you are and what's wrong. And if there is anything that they can do in return because of the love that you have expressed for them. If you are out of town, they're going to eagerly wait for your return. And if, in the end, you pass from this life, there's going to be a void that is present among them. It will be very, very hard to fill. You will be missed because of who you were and because of what you did as you were among them. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, Hebrew writer says, God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints. And do minister. Recognize this, that not only will we miss you if you're not here, if indeed these things we've talked about this day are characteristic in your life, but also understand that as you do those things, God acknowledges them and He rewards them as a result of your efforts. You have ministered to the saints. It is a wonderful thing. It is a blessing. It is a means of obtaining a star in your crown. And I encourage you to live your life in such a way and interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way as that your involvement with the saints, that which is required of you, will be something that will be missed if indeed you're not present. Understand that if you do these things, God will reward you for what you do as you live your life before Him. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here, hoping and praying that you have a desire to serve God this day. That something has been awakened in you through either the worship that we have offered to God today, or perhaps something that I have said, that has ignited in you a spark to cause you to desire to turn away from sin and to serve Him acceptably. You will repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you can be a part of God's family. And I promise you that as you seek to live faithfully, those who are His will see you, acknowledge you, and love you for the work's sake. And you will be rewarded in heaven after this life is over. If we can help you in any way to answer the invitation call, we extend it to you now. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.